Did you guys know we're giving towards missions today? Has anyone told you that? We're a church that loves missions. We're a church that loves missions. That's been true for many, many years. We give towards missions. We get excited about missions. We send our teenagers on mission trips. We love hearing from our missionaries. So we've got the collection at the end of worship today, and I'll tell you, it's not because I'm going to guilt you into trying to give up Starbucks coffee for the name of Jesus, or because I wanted to get you to just cancel one streaming service to save one person. I'm not going to do any of that. What I want to do is I want to share with you a little bit of how the apostles had such an incredible ability to get people excited to meet Jesus. And my goal is that when we give today after the sermon, that you do so with excitement about introducing people to Jesus. Yes, sir. We've got great missionaries. If you want to look at the budget later, the numbers are fun. What's more fun is seeing all the different places and missionaries that Northwest has, that our missions committee has put together, who do an incredible job of meeting people where they are all over the world. And they meet them where they are, and they've got this ability to say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I introduce you to the good news of Jesus Christ? And they have this ability to begin discipling people, sometimes even before they know who Jesus is or what he's about. And as they disciple them, they find ways to move these people into churches and into ministries and into communities of faith so that they grow part of, not just in belief in Jesus, but as part of the body of Christ. And this is the work that we support, and we support it here and all over the world. We've got missionaries that go into all places, and just to make sure that we cover the places our missionaries don't go, World Bible School is one of our efforts, which is international and global. There is nowhere in the world that World Bible School doesn't reach, doing Bible studies with their apps and other things. And so we have missionaries that are all over the world inviting people to get to know Jesus. Today I want to talk about how we are and need to continually become even more of a come-and-see church. A church that has the ability to go to people and say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? And when they go, I don't know. Is he really that good that we say, come and see? Come and see. A couple weeks ago, we were having our Alpha Day, and the Alpha Day is where our Alpha Evangelism class and kind of spiritual conversations class gets together for a whole Saturday. And when we get together on that Saturday, we spend so much of our day talking about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout history, and how the Holy Spirit has worked in our own lives. And we share stories of what the Spirit has done in us and through us. And not just what the Spirit's done in the past, but what we expect the Spirit to do in us in the future, and what God expects of us in the present and in the future. We have all these conversations on that Alpha Day. This last Alpha Day, as we were sitting in one of our discussion groups talking about talking to other people about Jesus, Dustin, one of the people who's in the group, says, man, I tell people all the time, you just got to come to Alpha. You've got to come in and see what God's up to. And he says, people keep asking me, is Alpha really that great? And I just tell them, come and see. Come and see. And Susan, who's here today, Susan says, yeah, come and see is his main pickup line for Jesus. And I said, wait, what did you just say? Did you just say that Dustin has pickup lines for Jesus? And she says, yeah, and come and see is his favorite one. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, there's more? How many more could there be that he's using to invite people to come see this? And Susan says, shouldn't we all have a bunch of pickup lines for Jesus? Yeah. And isn't that the best question? We all know the bad pickup lines that people use to meet people and get their interest all the time. But what if each one of us was committed to coming up with little ways that we could go up to people in the world and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Do you know about all the things Jesus has done for me? Do you know how great God is? Do you know how much better my life is because God is in it and the Spirit's working in me and through me? And when they say, really? Is that really true? That we could say, come and see. come and see. These three little words that were so important in the lives of the apostles as they started learning who Jesus was and what he was about. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 1 today. And we're going to be seeing over and over again the power and impact of people who either said or heard these words, come and see. And it changed their lives based on what they went and saw. If we're going to be a church of come and see, we need to learn these lessons. We need to learn how we can invite people to come and see what Jesus is up to in the way that Jesus did, in the ways that the apostles did. We're going to look at these stories in John 1 and 2 and think about what it would look like for Northwest Church of Christ to become a come and see church. A church that's about the business of inviting people to Jesus. We're going to start in John chapter 1 in verse 29. This is John the Baptist here. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I came baptizing with water. The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one." Sometimes we use pickup lines to let people know about Jesus. John here is kind of playing the wingman. If you're familiar with that kind of idea, it's the person who goes with you when you're trying to meet people and get them interested in you romantically. You know, a good wingman shows up and says, "Hey, can I tell you about my friend over here? My friend is so great. My friend has all kinds of benefits. My friend is so good, and he'd like to get to know you." That's a good wingman. A wingman is someone who opens their mouth to direct someone else's attention to you. It's a good wingman. John the Baptist here sees Jesus coming, and he looks to the crowd who's all looking at John, and he says to this crowd, "What are you looking at me for? You need to be looking at this man. You need to be looking at this man, the Lamb of God. You need to be looking at this man who's going to take away the sins of the world. You need to be looking at this man because I saw the Spirit of God descend on him and remain on him like a dove at his baptism." He says, "I saw that. And I can tell you what that means because God told me that when I saw the Spirit descend on someone and remain on him like it did on that guy, he's the chosen one. He's the Son of God. He's the one you've been praying for. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the one." People had for years been leaving the cities and traveling around to come to see John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, who has developed this sense of religious celebrity, says to them right then, "I'm nothing compared to this guy. This guy's the show. This guy's the main event. I'm just here to point at him." He says, "You've been asking me for years, what's the reason that I've been down here baptizing people? What's the reason that I've been calling people to repentance? I can tell you right now with one word why I've been doing all of this. Him. Him. That guy." And he points them to Jesus. And he points them to the reality that Jesus is the one who has come into the world to save all people from their sins. The Spirit tells him that he needs to point everyone to Jesus, and he does it without any apology and any hesitation. And so the first step that a church needs to do today, if you're going to become a come-and-see church, is you've got to make sure that you're not trying to build yourself up as the big event, but that your event is all about saying the reason we do everything we do is to point people to him, is to point people to Jesus. Come and see this man that the Spirit has rested on. Come and see this man who has done incredible things. Come and see who he is and what he's about. Because everything that we're about is pointing the world to him. John, by this time, had gathered many disciples and followers that were there with him in the river, and they were there helping him to baptize, and they were there helping him to get the word out about all that people needed to hear about turning back to God's word. And the next day, John was there again with two of these disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, which I'll tell you when translated is rock. This story is interesting to me because these two disciples of John the Baptist have been following him for some time and learning all that he's been saying and all that he's teaching. And when John says, "Here's one that's a bigger deal than me," they said, "Well, then maybe we should find out more about this guy." And they leave John and they go to Jesus and he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" Which is such an unusual question. It seems like the questions they should have asked is, "Are you the one? What are you doing? Where are you going? Do you want disciples? Are you the one who's going to do incredible things? What do you think about John's ministry?" You know, that they might have all these questions. In that moment, all they seem to be able to come up with is, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and you will see." And it says they went and they saw where he was staying, which had to have been the most interesting thing ever. So he, went to the inn or wherever he was staying, and he goes, "Here." And they went, "Oh, okay." But then they spend the rest of the day with him. Then they watched him interact with others. Then they went and heard him teach and preach. Then they went and saw him doing the things he was doing and caring for the people he cared about. And something that they saw that day changed them. They never consider going back to being disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew, after a day with Jesus, after a day of come and see with Jesus, goes to his brother Simon and he says, "Simon," here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Simon, we found a teacher who knows more than the others." He doesn't say, "Simon, hey, you think John the Baptist was great. You should come see new guy." He doesn't go up to him and say, "Simon, I think we have found someone who is going to be a great prophet." He says, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." The word Messiah is not translated there. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. The word Messiah there means King. Andrew spends one day seeing what Jesus is up to, and he goes and finds his brother, and he says, "We found the King." The King. We found the anointed one. We found the one we've been praying for and waiting for. We found him. He doesn't say, "Hey, I've got a hunch." He doesn't say, "I've got a theory." He doesn't say, "Hey, come see what I see. Maybe you'll see this." He says, "I found him." What did he see in that day that took him from being a disciple of John the Baptist to, "I have found the King. Drop what you're doing. You've got to come meet him"? Peter goes and meets him. And he says, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas." Jesus keeps going, but there's something about him that causes people to immediately believe that he is so much more than he initially appears to be. If we're going to be a come-and-see church, we're going to need to develop this ability to do what Jesus did. And if we're going to be a come-and-see church, when we go to someone and they say, they don't usually ask where you're staying. That's kind of an unusual question for people today. But they might say, where do you go to church? And shouldn't we be able to say, come and you'll see where I go to church. Come and you'll see what my church family is like. Jesus had the confidence that when these two disciples of John the Baptist said, where are you staying, that he could say, come and see, knowing that if they went and saw what he was up to, that it would result in a change of the rest of their lives. What if we had the kind of confidence that if someone said, where do you go to church, that if we said, come and see, that we expected when they showed up in this room or when they showed up with this group of people, that they would see such an embodiment of the way of Jesus, such an embodiment of the life of Christ, that it would change their lives? What would it look like for us to become such Jesus people that if we could just say to people, just come and see what's going on where I'm going, and you're going to see Jesus? What if our expectation was that when people came into this room, that they would so engage the love of Christ and the truth of Christ and the Word of God that they would leave and call their brother and say, I found it. Found it. That they should leave here and call their parents or their sister or their best friend and say, hey, we've been saying, what if there was a church that looked like God? What if there was a church that looked like Jesus? That the person on the other end of the line would say, did you find it? And they would say, come and see. Because these people look like Jesus. These people love like Jesus. These people serve one another and serve the world like Jesus. Come and see. That's what it would look like if we could become a come and see church. But this pattern continues. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth?
Where?
Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see even greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I wish I could stand here and say, I can tell you what happened under the fig tree. But I can't, and you can't. Do you know why? We're not Jesus. Jesus did see. They don't give us any real clues as to what it was that he saw, but it struck Nathanael. Look at how rapidly Nathanael went from over here. Nathanael is Nazareth. Can anything come good come from Nazareth? And to within a few seconds of encountering Jesus, he's proclaiming, you are the king we've been waiting for. That's incredible. That's so fast. What presence must Jesus have had? What authority must Jesus have had? What an ability to convince people that he was the person they had been hoping for so long with just a few words? I wonder when we get to heaven someday and we go ask Nathaniel, hey, what were you up to under the fig tree? If he'll say, oh, yeah, I get asked that all the time. In fact, that's the first thing everybody asks me up here. And if he'll tell us, or if he'll say, that's between me and the one that saw me under the fig tree. So we don't know if he was up to something that he ought to have not been doing. And when Jesus says, I saw you, if Nathaniel felt exposed and vulnerable, but in Jesus' acceptance of that vulnerability that he felt that he could trust him. We don't know. We don't know if Nathaniel was under the fig tree praying that God would send him someone that would give him new direction in his life. We don't know. There's all these different possibilities. But what is true, undoubtedly, is that Jesus saw to the heart of Nathaniel in that moment. And that Jesus saw something that was so important to Nathaniel and so close to the core of who he was that he was willing to leave everything that was his old life and make Jesus everything that is his new life. Because Jesus saw him. And one of the things that we need to do if we are going to become the church that says, come and see, is we need to believe, truly believe, that Jesus sees us. That he sees us. Not just under the fig tree, but that he sees the innermost parts of us, the parts that we wish no one else could see, the parts that we wish we could keep guarded, the parts that give us our greatest sense of identity, but also the parts that sometimes give us our greatest sense of shame and feelings of inadequacy. One of the most terrifying things about loving someone in this life is that if you love them, you're going to become vulnerable and they're going to get to see all of your bright parts and your dark spots. Inside and out, that they're going to come to know you. And one of the things that's terrifying about any loving relationship is that someone is going to see who you really are and walk away. Jesus sees who you really are, the good stuff and the stuff that you don't want anybody to know. And he loves you. He sees you. He knows you all the way through, and he still not only loves you, but he calls you. He calls you. When we begin to realize that we once were blind, but now we see, that we once were lost, but now we're found, we begin to develop our own personal testimony that becomes like Nathaniel's. Indeed. And we don't know his. And I think this is one of the beautiful things about Nathaniel's testimony is it's just his. Even today, it's just his. And here's today, and God has given you yours.
Right.
And it's yours. It's uniquely yours. No one else that I know of in all of human history has a personal testimony that was Jesus saw me under a tree, and when he told me that, I knew that he was the Son of God, Messiah. But that's Nathaniel's. There is something in your life that God has changed in you, that he has created in you, that he has brought about in you, that he has healed in you, that he has transformed in your life to make you radically different in his kingdom than you were before you knew Jesus. And a come and see church is a church filled with people who can say, Jesus sees me. He sees me. The good and the bad, he sees me, and he loves me, and he calls me, and he calls me to tell you that he sees you too. One of my favorite songs that I've been playing over and over again this week, I just found it. It's by a guy named Forrest Frank, and it's called Good Day. And here's how it starts out. I'm about to have a good day no matter what they say. The sun is shining down on me. The birds are singing praise. I'm about to have a good day in every single way. The God who made the universe knows me by my name. So it's a good day.
Yes, yes. Good day.
Jesus sees you and God knows your name. And if that's true, today's a good day. If you're having the worst day, your relationships are going bad, you're in an argument with your boss, you're having financial troubles, you're struggling with your own failures and addictions, you know what? God still knows your name, and He sees all of that, and He still loves you. And if that's true, you've got a story to tell someone. And when they say, really? Does God really see you and still love you? You know, you've got three words you can give them right then that's going to make their day a lot better too. Come and see. Come and see. So Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. And about this fast, Nathanael says, whoa, you're right. This Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. You've got a story to tell. There's one last story I want to tell about coming and seeing. It's a little bit later in the Gospels. It comes from a most surprising place. Jesus shows up at a well in the middle of the day, and the middle of the day is not the time that you go to the well because it's hot and it's tedious. And if you're at the well in the middle of the day, it's because you're avoiding the people that were there in the cool of the day. And Jesus gets to the well in the middle of the day, and there's a Samaritan woman who is there. And this woman who is there has been married five times, and Jesus knows it. He sees her, and He knows her. And He gives her truth, and He gives her compassion. And He shows her love and understanding, and He doesn't give her the rejection that she expects. And through this whole conversation about giving a drink and living water and where the people will worship, Jesus is showing her that He sees her, and He knows her. And at the end of this interaction, the woman goes back to her village. And she goes back to a village where she is famously a problem person. She is the last person that anyone wants to take religious advice from. She's the last person who someone wants to take moral advice from. She's the person that when other people see her walking by, they walk to the other side of the street. And she knows it. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day. But this man, Jesus, has caused her to see herself differently because of the way He saw her. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think that before we become a person who says, come and see my Jesus, that we've got to get our life all cleaned up. That we've got to know enough about how to lead someone through all the important scriptures, and we got to know how to use commentaries, and we got to know how to give a good sermon or teach a good Bible class. And you know, as soon as I learn those things, then I'll go tell people about Jesus. Over and over again, the people that have the most incredible, impactful, meaningful ministry in the Gospels are the broken, beat up people that no one wants advice from. And they show up and say, hey, can I tell you about a Jesus that loves me, a Son of God that loves me? And there's something about that broken, beat-up testimony that makes people go, huh, if you're saying it, this might be true. Or I at least want to go see what this is all about. So the woman goes into all of her village. And she goes to the people who are there, and look at what she says in verse 29. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see a man. The whole village came out to see this man that she talked about. And it said that by the time Jesus left this place, that many of them came to believe in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. But when Jesus left, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the power of the church of Come and See. This is the power of a global movement of missionaries that this church supports that goes out into all over the world and says, come and see. Right. Is that if we're willing to open our mouths and say, just come and see, that when people see Jesus, He'll change their lives. He'll change their eternity. He'll change their future. But they're not ever going to meet Him If we're not willing with our mouths and our lives and our money to say to the world, come and see, we've got to invite people to Jesus. Here in just a second, we're going to take up a collection. That collection is going to go to some of our missionaries. Some of them are in other parts of the world. Some of them are here using technology and leveraging the internet to reach out and do Bible studies all over the world. Some of the missionaries we're supporting are in this room today preparing this season to go to Honduras to be with one of our missionary families that's down there, saying to children and teenagers that have no hope that if you'll just come and see my Jesus, you're going to have hope. And we're equipping our teens to go and be a part of that mission, a mission of come and see to a world that so often struggles to find hope. We're going to send hope to them. We give to join in that mission. We go on mission to join Christ in his mission to save the world. We're going to have a song while we're doing that. We're going to pass the plate. If you can give today with cash or check, or if you can give online, there may or may not be a QR code. If you want to give today and you aren't able to do so, reach out to myself or Eddie or one of our other servants or deacons here, and we'll help you be able to give. If you're not able to give what you want to today, we've got pledge cards, and there's more of those that can be passed out if you need those. And the pledge cards are saying, I can't give as much as I want to today, but here's what I commit to giving between now and next March towards the mission of God to seek and save the lost in the world. So Derek's going to lead us in a song as we do our giving for this year.
I will enter his gates with thanks.
Well, that collection is our attempt to save lost people, to reach out and to find those people who have been lost and will hopefully soon be found. And if you're familiar with Jesus' stories, one of several of the stories in Luke chapter 15 are stories about lost things getting found. And you know what Jesus' people do when lost things get found? They throw a party. They eat a lot of food. So if you're here today and you're a guest, one thing you need to know is we've got a lot of food over in the other building, and we're going to get together and we're going to celebrate and eat together, because that's what Jesus' people do when lost people get found. Today we're in the business of doing that and joining with God on his mission. They're not offended. They're going to set up the meal a little early. They're pro lost people being saved, I promise. So here's the thing. If you're here today and your question is Jesus really that good? Would you guess that we've got three words for you?
Come and see.
Come and see. If you're here today and you're thinking, do I need to know this Jesus for my eternity to be transformed? Our answer is come and see. When we give towards seeking and saving the lost today, we are saying to the world that our Jesus is good enough, and if you haven't met him, come and see. And if you need to do that today, if today's the day that you come forward to see who Jesus is going to be in your life, come forward this morning with any need that you may have as we stand and sing.